And as we turn, as you're turning there, Brother IB preached this morning on several things about the faith for the new year and the principles of faith. And one of them was a vision, catching a vision. And he didn't labor on that as long as he did the first point. But anyhow, he wouldn't have had time to go through, would he? But anyhow, as we think about catching a vision or having a vision for a new church year and a new beginning of a church year, what I'm talking about, the new year is not our church year because that began back in September. But what I'm trying to relate is this, that as we think about this coming year, this 2013, as we move into that, I was reminded of a story as we were singing a while ago, that song, No Not One, about this man that was invited to church, and they told him which street to go down and go down there, and he'd find a church. And sure enough, that Sunday morning he got ready, and he was kind of running late, and he went down the street, and lo and behold, there's three churches down there. There was a Methodist church and a Presbyterian church and a Baptist church. He forgot to ask the man which one he belonged to. But anyhow, he becomes so bewildered about which one to go to, so he just sat down there on the side of the street, and he listened, and the Methodists were singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And the Presbyterians say, "No, not one, no, not one." And the Baptists were saying, "Oh, what a day that will be." But in the process of life and in through life, as God's people, we need to realize that we need to focus in on the things that God would have us to understand and to know and to be engaged in those things with every fiber of our being. And that's what we need to think about in this coming year, in this new year, because, see, God has given us, I guess you could say, space and time for us to minister for him if he allows us to live and be a part of this year. And I pray that he does, from a standpoint that we'll be obedient to him. But in the process of what I'm trying to relate this morning, Proverbs 29:18 says this, and Brother I'll be mentioned this morning, where there is no vision, the people perish. The people perish, meaning that when we do not look beyond the circumstances of life in the here and now, and we do not catch a vision of what God wants in the future and what we think God would have us to be about, the people perish and we lose sight of the things of God. And that's exactly, I'm afraid, if we're not careful, that's what's transpiring in our churches today. We lose sight and we lose contact with God from a standpoint that we're not willing to catch a vision of what God wants in our life. And if we can tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to be looking at several passages. We're going to do Bible study tonight, so get your Bible study britches on if you hadn't got them on, because we're going to look at several passages. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, Isaiah has a whole change in his life and his philosophy because of what transpired in Isaiah, the 6th chapter. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Isaiah. This is a critical time in the state of the people because of what has transpired. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," the term Uzziah is one who is strong, Yahweh is strong, or keeper. That's what the terminology means there, as Jehovah is the one who is keeper. But Uzziah died. He was one of those good leaders in that time, if you go back and study about his life, up to the end of his life, and then he become kind of off the wall a little bit. But it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy," not just holy, but "holy, holy, holy," stating out the 3 persons of the Trinity. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." It wasn't from a Marlboro, though, I guarantee you. Anyhow, as we move on, verse 5. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us, plural? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray together. Father, once again, as we bow before you, we give you thanks for today and for the privilege we have to come and to assemble ourselves in this place of worship at the appointed time of worship. We thank you, Lord, for the ramifications of that, because in and through the process of worship, real worship, where we worship you in spirit and in truth, where we come to recognize the greatness and the majesty and the splendor and the glory of who you are, we recognize you as sovereign of the universe, and you can do exactly what you want to do when you so desire to do it without any explanation whatsoever. And Father, tonight we pray that as we come, our hearts would be open to you and our hearts would be in tune with you and with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that God, you would speak to us and you would make us keenly aware, oh God, of what we need to be about as your people. We're living in critical, crucial times in this nation we live in, we call America. We realize it is not, Lord, it is not what it should be. And we are not what we should be as a people of God, because we have lost sight of what you desire and want in our lives and what you want to do through our lives. So God, tonight, oh God, I pray that we would catch a fresh vision of what you would desire and what you want. Oh, God, I pray once again that you would take these feeble lips of clay, God, and you'd anoint them and speak through them the truth of your word, the unsearchable riches and the truth of your word, because it is through the word that we've drawn closer to you and to each other, and it is through the word that we're challenged and we're corrected, oh, God. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you will do a work that only you can. I do not know the hearts here, but you do. And I pray, oh, God, even now, that you will begin to work in our hearts and in our lives, that we may recognize and understand exactly what you have in store for us and what you desire. Lord, tonight, do that which only you can. And even now, we're going to thank you and praise you. And Lord, we would not come to your throne of grace without remembering those who are less fortunate than we, those who are going through the difficult and trying times of life, those, Lord, that were mentioned tonight in the prayer rooms. You know each one. But Lord, you also know and recognize that each one of us probably have unspoken requests on our heart only that you know about. But we know that is all that is necessary. And so, Lord, we come to you and we ask you, oh God, that you work and do your plan and your purpose and your will in and through our lives is our prayer in the strong and powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. As we look at the passage in Isaiah, I believe the first thing that we need to do, and I think this is in line with what Brother Ibe, and I'm already getting hot. I don't know about y'all. I'm fixing to take this coat off. Is that all right with everybody? If it ain't, you wear it. That thing might as well be wool or something or other. But in the book of Isaiah, and what Isaiah caught as we think about this, if you go back and study in the first chapters of Isaiah, you see that he was one to pronounce woes on everyone else. And you can go back and look at several of these if you like. But he points woes on several different individuals as several different people. But in the process of all this, when we see that Isaiah caught a vision of what real worship is when he met God face to face, things happened and things changed in his life. And when we look at this passage, we can understand this because, see, when we look at this, it changes some of the things in our life. It changes our outlook about ourselves. Look in verse 5. He says, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As we look at this, it will change some things in our life when we come to understand, and what we desire in our life is we need to catch a vision of what real worship is all about. I was talking to a man just yesterday. I asked him about his church and what church he was affiliated with. Several years ago, he got a divorce and he got out of church. And because of that, him, he remarried. He hadn't been back to church for a while. And because of all this, he told me that he had been back to several churches. And he'd been in the process of going to those churches, and he just could not, felt like he did not fit in because of all the things that was going on in the church. This newfangled hip-hop, bebop, 7-come-11 music they sang, and all those other things. And he was so confused about it because he says, "What do you do? What do you do?" And I said, "Well, you need to find a church." He said, "Well, I've visited all around." But let me tell you something, folks. We need to realize that there are a lot of stuff that goes on tonight and today and this morning. It's called worship. That is not worship. Don't have anything to do with God whatsoever. It is something that man has concocted. It is something that elevates man. It is something that appeals to your emotions. And let me tell you something. That's not what Jesus told the woman at the well, if I understand Scripture, Craig, because he says, they that worship God must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. Not with the physical aspect of our humping and jumping and flying around and all these kind of things, but when we understand the reality of what worship is and we catch a fresh vision of God and who He is, it will change things in our life. It will change us. When we understand that real worship involves something, if you look in verse 5 and 6, you see what it'll do. It will cause confession in our life. It will cause cleansing, and cleansing will come in our life. And that's what transpired there in verse 5 and 6, the cleansing and the forgiveness of God, because he realized that in and of himself, he was nothing. He was a man of unclean lips. He dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips, but he recognized the holiness of God. And let me tell you something, if there's something that the people of today needs to realize and recognize, and that is the holiness of God and who He is in our lives. According to the Word of God, God wants us to be holy as well. Whew. Let's move on, brother. Listen, real worship not only includes an outlook at ourselves, a different outlook as we catch a glimpse of a holy God, also the confession and cleansing, also the sense of our unworthiness, as he pointed out there in this verses, but also it points out something else to me. Real worship also includes a commissioning, and we don't talk about this too much. Verse 8, what did he say there? What did it say there? Huh? It says, "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying unto me, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" God is calling. Listen to me. When you come before a holy and righteous God, and you come in the prospects and the aspect of worship, I believe with every fiber of my being that God commissions us to go and to share and to tell the message of the good news of the gospel. If I understand this, all this other was to no avail until he received the commissioning of God to go. And he even asked the question, if you're going to read this, says, "How long? How long? How long, God, do I do this?" And God tells him how long. We need to do it until the Lord Jesus comes back. We need to be busy about witnessing and telling others. This is another point I'll move on in as we move on in the message. But see, I believe, this is one of the things that I believe we need to do it here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, is that each one of us, each and every one of us, need to pray and say, "God, please give me a vision of what worship is all about." Real worship. I'm talking about worship of a holy and righteous God. I believe we need to ask him about that. Oh, I remember several years ago coming home from work one day, and of course that was when my children were young, and my daughters had seven or eight more children in the yard with them. And as I walked up to the porch, I asked them, they had chairs set out there, they had their songbook, had songs they were singing. I said, "What are y'all doing?" And they said, "We play in church." I thought, boy, how appropriate that is in a lot of churches. We're playing church. Playing church. Boy, that drove a point home to me. If we come to play church, we might as well go to the golf course and play golf on Sunday. Or go to the river and fish on Sunday. Or go shopping on Sunday. A man asked his wife, says, "I don't know why you go shopping, you don't never buy anything." She says, "Yeah, and I don't know why you go fishing, you don't ever catch anything either." But we might as well be playing church, and that's exactly what we're doing. If we do not come and recognize and our lives are changing, we catch a vision of what real worship to a real and holy God is all about. The second thing, turn back to 2 Kings just a moment. 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, 20th chapter, 22nd chapter, excuse me. And you remember this story very well. This is a story of Josiah. He was one of the youngest rulers. He became come on the throne at 8 years of old, and he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And because of his reign and because of the influence of him, they decided that they would go, and if I'm just kind of recapping the whole thing here, but they were going to rebuild the temple. You remember how it had been in ruin and destruction because they had been destroyed because of the things that happened. They had been carried away, and the things about it, they were coming back and they were going to rebuild the house of God and the worship of God. And what transpired here is we need to recognize what transpired and happened in their life, because if you look very close at this, and look at it with me just a moment, look in verse 11. We kind of run through this a little bit. Well, let's just back up. Let's look back at verse 7. It says, "Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered unto their hands, because they dealt faithfully." And these are ones that had collected the money. They hired those to take care of that. But in the process of them rebuilding or restoring the worship place, the house of God, there was something that happened. They discovered the Word of God. Look in verse 11 with me. It says, "And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that they found while they were tearing out," it says, he rent his clothes. Let me tell you something. I still believe with every fiber of my being that the Word of God will bring a conviction in the hearts of those when they are open to the Word of God and they listen to the Word of God and they let the Word of God apply to their hearts. The reason, listen to me, the reason that we do not see a transformation in our government, in our politics, in the White House, in the Congress and all that is because the people of our day has got just exactly like it was in the day of the Sunday school lesson this morning. What was his name? Nahum, that prophesied against them because they had lost sight of the things of God. They did not have any respect for God whatsoever. And let me tell you something. What happened there will happen to America because we cannot point our fingers and we cannot look at God and say there's no such thing, there's no such one, and you cannot do that because God will bring judgment on America just like he did on Assyria. When we look at the whole scope of it, we see something that transpired here. The Word brought conviction in their life. In the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 says it is sharp, it is quick, it is powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing, separating. And that's what the Word of God will do in the lives of individuals. It's like this worship and this rediscovery of the Word of God. It brings conviction. It talks about it there in verse 13 as well, as it talks about bringing conviction of what they need to do. Let's just look at it. Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our father has not hearkened unto the word of this book to do according according unto all that which is written concerning who? Us. The Word of God will bring confession. It'll bring conviction. It'll bring confession. There's a word in that verse you need to underline or underscore or circle or something, and that is the word hearken. That means to listen with intention of obeying. And see, that's the problem today. We've got people who do not listen to the Word of God, let alone listen with the intention of obeying it. They could care less what thus saith the Lord God. Did you know that? All the way from the White House down to the church house. Because they do not want to hearken to what the Word of God says for us to do and to be about. So we see the terminology there. Listen with intention of obeying. I shared a story at our 50th wedding anniversary about the man and the woman that was their children had got together and called all their friends and neighbors and acquaintances in. They had a celebration because they had been married like 55 years or something like that. And as they were sitting all around in the place where they'd rented to have the place, had the meeting. He got up and he made a speech about all the things they'd been through in their life, that everything hadn't been always rosy and good and everything like that. And as he was going through and coming to the end of his speech, he looked over toward her. She was sitting over across the room from him. And he says, "But she has been tried and true." And she said, "What did you say?" He says, "Honey," says, "I said, you've been tried and true." She says, "Yeah, and I'm about tired of you too." See, she did not hear what he said. There are a lot of people who hear what they want to hear sometimes. Did you know that? I mean, I've had people to come to me after I preached a message and say, "You said this," and I said, "When did I say that?" Man, I went back to times when we used to do it on success, and I listened to the message all over again. I didn't say that. They heard what they wanted to hear. And that's the way people are. They hear what they want to hear, and they'll make out of what they want to make out of it, even though you did not say it. So you need to be careful. I had a preacher in Fort Lauderdale. He said, "That's the reason I write out a manuscript of a sermon." He says, "I don't like to do it, but," he says, "I do it. I write out a manuscript because people, they'll misconstrue the words that you say and try to say that you said something you didn't say." Oucho me. Let's move on then. Hearken, listen with intention, obeying. Look at chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, what it says there. It does something else as well. It brings about unity. Verse 1 and 2, it says there, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words which were found in the house of the Lord." The book of that's what he's talking about, the book there. But look what it says. It says in verse 3, it says, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their hearts and all their souls, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." Boy, that's something, is it? As he read it and as it happened, it brought about a unity. That term "all," they were all involved. They were all there. They were all listening. But then they did something else. We see something else. The word of God demands and it deserves a commitment there in verse 3. But you know what? There's more to it than that. Because here they stood as they recognized and they honored the word of God. They stood because they understood that this was the word of God. And let me tell you something. The word of God will do something. It will change things. Look over in verse 7. This is not even the message, so we'll just look at it anyhow, okay? Look in verse 7. Well, let me see. I done turned over too far. Where am I anyhow? 23:7. Look what it says. "And he break down the houses of the Sodomites." Woo-hoo! Boy, he'd get in trouble in the day, wouldn't he? "That were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the groves." Man, this puts a modern sexual preference out in the dry, don't it? And all the other eye draw. Look at verse 8 as well. It says, "And he brought all the priests out of the city of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Geba unto Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gates of Joash, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand, and the gates of the city." He did away with those things that represented idolatry. Boy, you talk about the power of the Word of God. I tell you what, the power of the Word of God amazes me sometimes. Because I like the Gideons as they come and they share the things that happen as they give out the Word of God and how it changes and transforms life. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is that which will change. I read a story not long ago about this was back in the World War II, I think it was, where, you know, they used to could give Bibles to soldiers as they went into war, as they went into service, and they'd give them those Bibles, and this young man, I don't remember what his last name, anyhow, he had received that Bible, and they were shipped out, and as they were in war and in battle, he one day out as he jumped up, he was knocked down, and he thought he was dead. He thought he'd been, you know, shot. He knew he'd been shot because he got knocked down. But the thing about it was, after he lay there a while and kind of gained his sense of direction and consciousness, as he realized, he fell up there, and that bullet had hit his Bible, and it went all the way through it except the last four pages in the cover on the back. You're talking about something that the Bible, the Word of God, will save your life. But you know what it'll do more than that? It'll save your soul. If you'll just allow it and let it be applied to your life. So we see the Word of God has power, and we need to catch a fresh vision of the Word of God. But we also need something else. Turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I told you I was going to do Bible study. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said there in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, or I beg you, brethren, is the terminology. I beseech you, or I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. Look what he says. You there yet? Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. The days of dead offerings are over, folks. It died when Jesus gave his life on the cross. No more need for the sacrificial system. No more need for all those things that contained in that, because see what Jesus did, he fulfilled or filled up every aspect of it, every demand of it, and now when we respond to Jesus Christ, we are not a dead offering, but we are a living sacrifice. Living, listen to me, living. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. Well, we don't talk about that too much. We'd be called a holy roller, or be like we belong to the Pentecostals or somebody. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your responsible worship. That is what it's, that's the terminology there, your worship. That's what the term means there, our worship. So you think about this for just a moment. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable worship. Our reasonable worship. That means worship has a drawing to the aspect of our giving of ourselves as well. And I want to be very careful to spit this out. When you think about the wise men who came to where Jesus was, they started on this long trek, and there was a lot of speculation about that as well. They started on this long trek, and some people says, well, it took them like a month or a month and a half or 2 months to get where Jesus was. Well, you know what? God, in his infinite wisdom, could have put that star up there so they could have got there right at the time of Jesus' birth. I don't know. But many people believe it because of what the Scripture says, that he was in the house, that he came. They came later, and I believe they did come later. They did not come to the manger scene. They came later. But in the process of their coming, All the distance they came and the expense of them coming and all the things they went through to come, and they might not have been three, there might have been a dozen of them, I don't know, or two dozen. Some believe there's up to 100 of them that come at one time. But the thing about it is this. We see that they came and they presented their gifts unto him. And let me tell you, a part of worship is giving. Giving first of all ourselves, because that's what they did. As they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they took out of their treasures and they gave unto him the gifts that they had brought. Prepared, ready for giving to Jesus, which they used later on as they moved into Egypt. We know that. But the thing about it was, they caught a aspect of the transformation of worship and what it's all about. A living sacrifice, as you please. Look what it says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Brother, I'll be talking about that this morning. Be transformed. The term transform means that comes from the word morphe, and it means the very essence of being, the very essence of who we are. And we need to realize that we need to catch a vision, a fresh vision of the will of God. I said all that to say this, what he said there in verse 1. The will of God, the aspect of the will of God. And I've said this before here, and I've said it before in other churches. The will of God is what? You remember? Doing what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, with the strength and power he gives you to do it with. Very simple. Very simple. doing what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, with the strength and power He gives you to do it with. But see, the problem in many of our lives is we're afraid of the will of God. We are afraid because, see, it speaks uncertainty to our hearts and our lives. And let's face it, folks, we don't like that, do we? We want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We want to iron out our plans for tomorrow. We want to be on the job when we're supposed to be on the job or whatever it is. And we want to know what we're going to do tomorrow. But according to this, we need to recognize and understand that we are to be pliable in the hands of God and what He has for us as we come to know the will of God. Know the will of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 just a moment. And you know the problem with the living sacrifice? I told you that last Sunday. A living sacrifice crawls off the altar. You have to get back on occasionally. Occasionally. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Turn there just a moment. Look in starting in verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." The term there means they're out of step, even to the point of disorderly. "Comfort the feeble-minded." Comfort comes from two words, paramathos. Para means near, and mathos means speech. So speak near to them or speak unto them. "Comfort the feeble-minded." The term there is faint-hearted, those who have lost heart. "Support the weak." It's not talking about physical weakness, but those who are weak in faith. "Be patient toward some men." All men. I had something to happen today when we got home. I've had to repent all evening. Of course, you know my son. I'm a grandson. He loves to deer hunt. And his dogs is gone. Dogs was out and gone. One of them. And this man called the house just about the time we started to eat. And he says, "I caught one of your dogs by the road." Or one of your sons, I told him it was my grandson, says, "Well, caught one of his dogs by the highway this morning about 4 o'clock and says he looks like he's been without something to eat for 2 or 3 months. And I said, "Well, I didn't say anything." Me here says, "But I've got him, and I'm over here at the Jameson Inn in Jessup." He says, "I just got over here, and I could plug my phone in where I can call you." And here he is. He picked up that dog down here, out there, out from the house, drove him all the way to Jessup now, and then he called, telling us he had the dog. And I says, "Which way are you going?" He says, I ask him his name, and then I ask him, he says, "Which way are you going?" He says, "I don't know." I said, "You go north, south, east? I don't know." I said, "What you mean you don't know?" He says, "I don't know." And I said, where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Maine." And I thought to myself, "Well, what is he? Don't know where he's going. What's he?" And I got aggravated. Phone fell about that time. And I says, "I tell you what, dude, you just turn the dog loose and we'll come pick him up sometime." Well, I got to thinking about that, and I called him back in a few minutes after I talked to Nate, and come to find out this man, several years ago, he had a brain injury, and he was, you know, traveling around. He didn't have anywhere to go. He didn't know where he's going. He's just traveling. But he had a brain injury, and also he was taking care of the girl that was born out of wedlock to him and his girlfriend or whoever. And because of the brain injury, he was kind of, you know, couldn't work. His brain didn't work like it should. And I really felt bad when he told me that. And he says, I answered you a while ago, and I didn't know where I'm going. I still don't know where I'm going. I'm just traveling. That's what I'm doing. And I thought to myself, my goodness, here I am, jumped, you know, made a fool out of myself. And I had to confess and repent and all that. But anyhow, the long story short, Nate got Nate, and he went and got the dog. But the thing about it was, is sometimes we jump conclusions at things, especially people, if we're not real careful, and we get short-tempered and short, especially when it comes time to eat. I had to throw that in there. But knowing the will of God, look what it says here. Feeble-minded, the weak, patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow after that which is good both among yourselves and to, there it is again, all men. Rejoice evermore. That's instructions. Rejoice evermore. Do you rejoice evermore? All the time? Any time? Much of the time? Rejoice evermore. Then it says, Paul says, pray without ceasing. How many of you pray without ceasing? What does he mean there? Pray without ceasing. Paul here, I believe, is dealing with the attitude of prayer, the spirit of prayer, where we spend as we're open to God. And sometimes our prayer life is, you know, Lord, bless me and my four, no more, and thank you, and amen, that's it. But we don't need to close out on God. We need to be open to God. We need to have our lives open to God where he can speak to us and we can hear what he says back to us when we pray and after we pray and during our prayer, because many times he has something for us that is greater than anything we could ever hope or imagine. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Then in verse 18 he says, in many things give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Boy, let that sink in just a minute. That means the good. That means the bad. That means the ugly. That means the indifferent. That means in everything. That means whenever things don't go our way, we're to still give thanks. Boy, if I'd have done that today, I wouldn't have had to repent. Now, let's move on. In everything, give thanks. For this is the what? Will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. Whoo. How can we do that? Tell me, Lord, how can we do that? That is why I'm saying we need a fresh vision of the will of God, to know what God's will is, to be about God's will, and to do God's will, because it's only then can we know what it means, the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. In Ephesians 6:6, it says something as well there. Turn back there with me just a moment. Ephesians 6:6, he says something there about the will of God. It says this. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the what? From the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. Why? Why did Paul put that in there? Why did he just say, doing the will of God? Because he recognized, God recognizes, when we see and we find something in our heart that we think we need to do, being about the Father's business, then can we receive not only the instructions from God to do it, but also the power to carry it out and to do it. So we need to recognize that and understand that as the people of God. Now the closing. When I said a while ago in Isaiah 6, verse 8, look at the closing one in Acts, the 10th chapter, and we'll be closed. You know the story as well as I do. In Acts, the 10th chapter, Simon Peter had gone up onto the housetop to pray. And the Bible says he fell into a trance. And there he caught a vision of a sheet let out at all four corners. And on that sheet were all kind of four-footed beasts. And you tell me God does not have a sense of humor? Here was Peter, this pious, righteous Jew. And here God let down these all kind of things on this sheet. And he says, Peter, he knew he was hungry. He says, rise and kill and eat. And Peter says, not me, Lord. There's not anything ever passed these lips that were not kosher. Not according to the custom. And it happened three times. And then we know that in the story, in the process of the story, Cornelius had caught a vision. And he caught a vision of this man, and he sent his men to call him, or the angel told him to go and to call Peter, who was at Joppa, and to call him to come and to relate to him the words of the gospel, the message of the gospel, if you please. And we know that here they went, and they knocked on the door, and then Peter very reluctantly went with them. If you study the context of it, you find that he did some. There's 96 hours that transpire between the time that he received the vision of Cornelius receiving the vision and Peter getting back to them. It took them only like 21 to get there, but it took him 75 to get back. But the thing about it is, we see that he was reluctant to go. But the thing about it is this. We need to realize that God has called us to be a positive witness for him. And we need to catch a vision of what it means to be a witness for God. When I say catch a vision, I think we know, if we study the Word of God, what we're to be about. We're to be about sharing the gospel with others. The voice within the vision, verse 13. I mean, you look at this and you see what transpired here. Why, and I've pondered this question, I've asked it to you before, I think. Why did not the angel tell Cornelius how to be saved? Why did he not tell Cornelius how to be saved? You ever thought about that? See, an angel cannot tell you how to be saved. It is only people who have been saved can tell someone else how to be saved. If you study the life of Simon Peter, you see that is exactly what he did. He related what transpired to him. You talk about Saul of Tarsus or Paul. He told those what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He played it very plainly what transpired in his life when he met Jesus Christ and the change and the transformation that happened in his life. And let me tell you something. There's somebody wanting to hear that from you tonight. Wanting to hear you relate that message to them. Tell you exactly what transpired, what happened in your life when you were lost and then you come to know Jesus Christ and he found you or you found him, whatever you want to say, however you want to do it, because let me tell you, he found you. And see, if we look at this and we pass over this, all the rest is to no avail unless we answer the question of question, and that is we need to be about our Father's business in sharing the gospel, the good news. We wonder what's wrong in our world today. Let me tell you, that's what it is. We need more people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Ezekiel 22:30 says this, summarize what I've tried to say all the night, and it says this, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Stand in the gap before me. For the land, and the terminology there is not just for the possession of the land, but for the people that was there inhabited the land. He says that I should not destroy it and I should not destroy them, but he says, but I found none. No, not one. We sung that a while ago. None to stand in the gap. None. None whatsoever. Tonight, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be ready and willing to do what he would have us to do. And to tell you how absent-minded I am, I had a CD. I could take the pack out of there. I was going to sing a song. I brought the CD cover, but I left the CD in the tape player at the house. When you get old, you'll do things like that too. Just mark my word, okay? But I'm going to try to share it with you anyhow. Listen to the words of it. As we think about being the positive witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes like this. One voice crying in the wilderness. One voice proclaiming righteousness. One man doing what he's called to do. One man, faithful and true. One voice, mightier than a thousand swords, crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He that is coming is much greater than me. I will gladly his servant be. One voice crying in the wilderness. One voice proclaiming righteousness. One man doing what he's called to do. One man faithful and true. One day John saw with his own eyes, he of whom he had prophesied, the Lamb of God had made his own choice to be baptized by this faithful voice. One voice crying in the wilderness. One voice proclaiming righteousness. One man doing what he's called to do. One man, one woman, faithful and true. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your blessed holy word. Thank you, Lord, how you speak to us and challenge us from your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that we as your people may look to you for a fresh vision, O God, of worship and what worship is all about, a fresh vision of the Word of God, the will of God, and being a witness for God. Oh, Lord, tonight we would pray that you would help us to be submissive to you. And I do not know hearts here tonight, God, but I know you do, and that's all that's necessary. And I pray, oh, Lord, tonight that you'd help us to face the reality of what you have for us and what you have in store for us, and help us to understand, God, that it is the very best for us. Father, do that which only you can. Have your will and way accomplished in this time of invitation, and we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' strong name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation.